Real quick, Simone, so my son calls me all the time. He's such a good son, connects with me constantly. And he called me this past week, and he was telling me about his six-year-old, Elena, to make a backdrop. When Elena started kindergarten, she saw this little girl. Now, they're all masked, of course. And she saw this little girl in the hallway, and she kept coming home and telling her daddy that this girl was her best friend. Her dad said, well, what is her name? I don't know, but she's my best friend. And, you know, just kept going on and on. Those two are now best friends. So much so that on Valentine's Day, when my 19-year-old grandson gave his mom a chocolate rose, Elena wrapped it up and walked up the street with one of her sisters to give to the little friend's mom, who texted my daughter-in-law and said, how sweet of Elena to give me the chocolate rose. And my daughter-in-law looks at the counter and like, oh. But the other grandchild, a year younger, he's five, Xavier, is very shy. And they recently went to a book fair at their school. And my son says that as they're walking up and Elena's all off with her girlfriend and Xie's walking up and he keeps looking back to see where his dad is. And he really wasn't that far away, but another set of parents had come between them. So this little bitty guy looks back and can't see his dad. And my son said, I literally could see the panic on his face, but I could still see him, but he couldn't see me. And he said, you know, he's all panicked, and so I quickly, you know, stepped around the person and let him see me, and he said, you could just see the relief on his face. And he said, when he caught up to him, that little boy just grabbed right a hold of his hand and said, I went too far. I couldn't find you. I couldn't see you. And his dad kept saying to him, but I saw you. I could see you. And I said to my son, there's a spiritual message there that no matter how far we think we are from the Lord, he still sees us. He's the God who sees. And my son said to me, nothing we do can keep us short from the hand of God. So just wanted to share that. Just put it back.
Behind here because it's easier for me. Good morning, friends. Good morning, good morning. Today, as you know, the clocks have been turned ahead, so I hope that you guys are all refreshed and happy this morning. So, Monday, men's Bible study. All men are welcome. As you guys know, it's a great opportunity to just be with your fellow guys. Are you guys still in Romans? You're still in Roman. You still have an opportunity to dig into that Roman with your friends. But Tuesday, March 15th, we have a winter decor cleanup. So our wintertime decor is ready to come down. We could use help today after church moving a few of the heavy and large items because some of the lovely women, including myself in the church, cannot really haul it upstairs. So please, if you're a guy or just very strong, if you could help, that'd be great. And the C-shape following the service for instruction. Anyone wanting to help with smaller items, we will be working as a team this Tuesday at 11 a.m. So that is this Tuesday, March 15th. Wednesday, March 16th is prayer meeting. That is open to everybody. It's a great opportunity to pray for your community, for your church, for your family, for anything that's burdening your heart that the Lord has put on it. And then after church today, we have the Soup for Souls fundraiser. Individuals from the church have made some soups and pies, and if you haven't smelled them yet, they smell delicious. The meal is open to everyone. Donations are encouraged, and 100% of your money will go towards Operation Christmas Child expenses this fall. You'll see in your bulletin an announcement about a Celebrate Recovery meeting, and you're invited to join. It is next Tuesday, March 22nd, and will feature a testimony from Butch and Linda Calcote. Is that how you say that? Calcote, who will share about losing a child and how God restored their marriage, as well as how they came to start Celebrate Recovery in the area. Please consider grabbing dinner with a friend and heading over there for a powerful testimony. As you know, church next week. See you again this time.
I wasn't going to forget either one, but darn it, I didn't get to it before she reminded me. I wanted to... We're very, very excited to support Samaritan's Purse Operation Christmas Child. And the benefits from today's Soup for Souls, all of that's going to go. And we want just to give you a little nudge, maybe, to your heart and to your checkbook. I'm not asking for money for us. This is all goes to Samaritan's Purse. We have a video we'd like to share with you this morning.
I grew up in a little village. We didn't have electricity. We didn't have any running water. I lived with my mom, my grandma, and my dad. My dad passed away when I was about 9 years old, and then I was a little year older. And then I had to move to the city because my grandma couldn't support me, so I went to live with my sister. And by that time I was 10 years old. And in those few months, my sister had cancer and she passed away. Mm. So I had to go to an orphanage called the Ark. One day before Christmas, one of the ladies who worked there, one of the caregivers, came up to me and asked me if I would like to go to your church with her and join her, and they had a little surprise for everyone, and I agreed. So we went there and we had a little service. I received a shoebox, and as I was opening the shoebox, it was, to me, it felt like that chest of gold, and you're just opening it up. I remember opening the shoebox with the smell. Everything was new in there, and we had things, but we didn't have like the new nice things all the time. So the smell was so special to me. On top there was a Bible, like a little Bible, it was in English, but on the bottom it had a little lamb, a stuffed lamb. Growing up as a child, I loved animals. So to me, that's something out of the shoebox that was so special. During this process, I didn't have a lot of family there with me. It was friends and people who cared about you, but it wasn't your family. And that shoebox kind of gave me a little extra hope to just keep going, you know, kind of like the words of it's going to be okay. While I was 12, my caregiver came up to me and told me that somebody was looking to adopt me. That summer she came, spent some time with me and told me that, you know, she wanted me to be her daughter. When I came to America, I started going to my mom's church every Sunday. And the first winter, they brought out the green shoeboxes. And I looked at those and I realized that's what I received, that red and green shoebox. And they use this every single year, the back shoeboxes. For a person who receives a shoebox, they mean so much more. It's not just a shoebox. It's a lot more. And I was like, thank you for packing the shoebox. And keep going.
Amen. This is one of the farthest reaching outreaches that I have ever seen in my life. I don't know of any place that has reached more kids and more people and more countries than this shoebox outreach. And we get to take part in it. We get to the part that we do, that means that we get to sow into this field. What a privilege. So I just encourage you to do that today. I'm going to ask, we'll make it Ladies' Day today if you wouldn't mind. How about Lene and Mary, would you mind helping with offering today? Thank you. And Father, we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to sow into the kingdom of God. Lord, it's our great privilege. Father, we don't do it because we have to. And we don't do it because we expect to be blessed. We just want to give, Father, so that people would be reached with the gospel. So bless the offering today and multiply it and let it be used to glorify you in Jesus' name. Amen. As they're taking up that offering, I have a couple of things I'd like to share with you. We want to continue to pray for Natasha. Natasha is one of the workers for the Rehema home, but she was on a trip. She's in the Ukraine. Looks like she had a way to get out on a train, and something happened in the fighting, got too close to where they were, and she's there with her mom and her sister, and they were not able to leave. So they're still trapped in the Ukraine with all of this fighting, and we want to pray that God will protect them and help them and cover them in all of that. I also have an update from Tom and Judy Brazell I wanted to share with you. He said, we've had a very busy week, and they've gotten to spend some time with their family, but he did share a few high points. He said they were able to go to Hilton Head, South Carolina, and they visited a 90-year-old retired missionary. He said it was a great visit and very meaningful to her, as she doesn't get much attention these days. When I said we were going to leave, she started to cry and said, please don't go. So we spent another hour with her and was able to pray with her over some needs. We were also able to reconnect with a lady that we have known since our days in Maryland. Her husband is now dead, and she's pretty much alone and lonely. They started and pastored a great church in Laurel, Maryland. We were able to take her out for dinner with another missionary couple that we've known forever and had a wonderful time. Again, very meaningful time of reconnecting. He says, those are just a couple of high points from this past week. Tomorrow we're going to visit a pastor friend of ours from Georgia that's now living in Knoxville. We will spend tomorrow and Tuesday with them. It snowed here and it's very cold, but hopefully the weather will break and we'll enjoy a little sunshine before we head home in a few days. This has been a really great time. Father, we thank you, Lord, for our brother and sister Tom and Judy, Father, and how they have had the opportunity to refresh souls that have labored in your kingdom. We pray that you would use them and protect them over the next days, Father, as they continue to meet with brothers and sisters in Christ on the front lines and encourage them. Keep them safe as they travel home. And Father, we pray for Natasha, for her mother, and for her sister. Lord God, we pray you would protect their lives. Father, we pray that you would do a work in the Ukraine, Father, that you would protect your people. Father, that you would cause the church in this hour in Ukraine to rise up. Lord, I pray that the Christians would receive that mighty power of the Spirit of God to bear witness and testimony of Jesus Christ in the midst of war. Father, I pray that you would strengthen and help them, Lord. Give them your grace. And Lord, I would pray that you would save them from it. But Lord, at the same time, if you don't, God, then use them to minister grace and lead people to Jesus in the midst of a crisis, Lord. Father, we know that you move in good times and in bad times, and we pray that you would bless. Father, we pray that you'd help Natasha and her mom and sister to be able to get out, and that you would protect Natasha for this very vital work that she has yet to do at Rehema. God bless them. Help them, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, amen. Well, we've been looking in Ephesians 6, and we've been talking about being ready for battle, preparing ourselves for battle and being ready, because the Scripture tells us that we are in a war. And it's important to recognize that we're in a war. Last week we looked at the belt of truth, and we said that it was mentioned first because it holds a lot of the rest of the armor in place. It holds the scabbard for the sword, it holds the tools, ropes, It held rations. It had strips of armor that protected the soldier's lower body. And the truth is absolutely essential for our success in battle. We know that the scripture says the devil is the father of lies and continually fights to twist and subvert the truth both in our minds and in the world. And if he can twist the truth in your mind and hurt you in your vertical relationship, if he can create some lie in your mind that hinders your relationship with God or your horizontal relationship with people, interpersonally between people, or your own inward relationship. You know, you have a relationship with yourself. You do. If you don't realize you have a relationship with yourself, let me tell you, you have a relationship with yourself, and it needs to be a healthy one. And a lot of people grow up with a very inward relationship that is very unhealthy because of things that happen to them in their life. And if the enemy can get in and twist that and sow lies or untruth in you, then it makes it hard to ever relate rightly to God or to other people. And so God's purpose is to heal us on the inside, keep our relationship in good order with him and with other people. And he does that with us having on that belt of truth, knowing what the truth is, knowing what God says, knowing who you are, knowing who he is, and understanding how the enemy can attack us. Today I want to look at the breastplate of righteousness. And there's an example. When I looked up the breastplate of righteousness, there were so many different ones, I didn't know what to pick, and I don't know exactly what they wore in those days. This looks to me maybe to be a little more medieval than maybe the early times. I don't know, but I do know that it was a piece of armor that covered the soldier's chest. Every breastplate is to cover the front. Some of them had a back, some of them didn't, some of them just tied around, but the purpose was to protect the soldier's vital organs, primarily the soldier's heart. You get struck in the heart, you're done. If you're a soldier and you go into battle and you get struck in your heart, game over, it's done. So that breastplate is there to protect and cover the heart. Proverbs 4:23. Let's move on. Oh, okay, we can pass. Well, I was going to read that, but we can pass that for now. Adam, next slide. Two more. One, two. Quick. Guard your heart with all diligence, for from it flow springs of life. Jesus said something very interesting in the Gospels. He said, for out of the heart of man proceeds evil thoughts. And then he goes on to talk about all of these terrible sins that come after that. But the contrary wise idea of that is that whatever's in your heart is what gives life to you. So guarding your heart, making sure that what's there and protecting your heart is where life comes from, the life of the person. So we're told to guard our heart. And during the heat of battle, blows can come from unexpected directions. And even though a soldier would have a shield, we're going to talk about the shield of faith in time, the breastplate often had shoulder guards. And it would come across the chest. Sometimes it would cover the back to protect from unexpected blows that come from all kinds of directions. And even though a soldier had a shield, he might not be able to fend off many enemies. The breastplate would provide protection against that and against overwhelming numbers. It was usually made of iron. It was a metal breastplate. They even had some that were chainmail, but most of them were solid metal. The wealthier soldiers would wear bronze. I guess they had peer pressure in those days. You know, I have a bronze breastplate. fashion of the day. It consisted of overlapping pieces of metal with a connecting front and back section. It meant that you could bend, you could move, it was flexible. It didn't inhibit your movements. Some had the rounded pieces to protect the shoulders, and it was buckled or strapped at the bottom to the belt. And without the belt, that breastplate could shift and move around, and the soldier would not be protected. That is why that belt of truth is so important, and it holds everything together. The breastplate would protect the heart, the lungs, the vital organs. So we could say that righteousness defends everything on which a person's spiritual existence depends. Adam, go ahead. From the Adam Clark commentary, and I'll read it again. The breastplate defends everything on which a person's spiritual existence depends. That makes that breastplate extremely, extremely important. So, go ahead, Adam. How does... I should never have used that background. I'm sorry, it's a little hard to see those white letters. How does the breastplate of righteousness protect us? How does it do that? 2 Corinthians 10, 3-5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. The enemies in this passage are numerous. Did you catch the enemies here? Every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and the need to bring every thought into captivity. Do you see where the enemy's attacks come? And it can come from every angle, every vantage. And these are enemies that we can encounter every day. The breastplate is a primary defense against those unexpected and dangerous intrusions. How really important is having the breastplate of righteousness? Proverbs 11, 4-6. Riches are worthless in the day of wrath, but righteousness brings deliverance from death. The righteousness of the blameless directs their path, but the wicked fall by their own wickedness. The righteousness of the upright delivers them, but the faithless are trapped by their own desires. So do you see the effects of righteousness? Righteousness delivers from death. Righteousness will direct your path. And righteousness will keep you safe. Righteousness will protect you from death. It will direct your path. And it will deliver you. Wow. So that means that breastplate is super important. But what exactly is, when we talk about righteousness, what is righteousness? What exactly is it? Righteousness, the quality of being right in the eyes of God, including character, conscience, and conduct. And in character, that means our nature, our natural bent, our desires, our conscience, which speaks of our attitude, our thoughts, and conduct, or our actions. And it's absolutely important in righteousness to have all three. Jesus said that the scribes and Pharisees had conduct. They looked good. They had good action. But he said that they were like whitewashed tombs. In other words, they're painted and made to look nice on the outside. And then Jesus said, but they're full of rotting bones on the inside. Can you imagine having... what a picture that conjures up, because we don't deal with that now. But whitewashed tombs. Because their nature and their attitude were wrong. So righteousness is based on God's standard because He is the ultimate lawgiver. Isaiah 33:22. For the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our King. It is He who will save us. So, it's God's standard. It's not man's standard. We don't decide what consists of righteousness. We don't get to decide who is right. We don't get to decide who is wrong. It's God who makes that decision. So then, who is righteous? Here's the bad news. Romans 3:10, there is no one righteous, not even one. And verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And if you've been around the kingdom of God for very long, you recognize the Romans road that a lot of people used to share the gospel with. So our only hope of righteousness is in Jesus. That's it. There is no other chance for righteousness. There is no other way. We don't have it, so we have to receive it from God. 1 Corinthians 1:30. It is because of Him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. So Jesus' death and resurrection means the penalty for our sins has been paid in full, and we stand righteous before God, clean. Because of what Jesus did, you stand before God, righteous and clean. I want you to really settle that in your hearts and minds, because that is a primary truth that the devil attacks in people over and over and over and over. Because tomorrow you might do something stupid and then you think that you're no longer righteous and clean. Uh-oh. How many of you some days really don't feel very righteous or very clean? The enemy will attack you in that way. But this is what we call imparted righteousness. We didn't earn it. We didn't do it because of our behavior. It was given to us. It was placed on us. We receive that breastplate of righteousness as a gift from God, and it guards our heart and keeps our heart at peace, knowing that we're at peace with God. Ephesians 2:14, for He Himself is our peace. When we know that we're at peace, when we know that we are righteous in the sight of God, our heart can be at peace. And it's not because we deserved it. It's not because we earned it. It's just because God gave it to us. And every other form of righteousness is self-righteousness. Every other form. Whether people feel good about themselves because of their good deeds or the devotion or whatever, or feel bad about themselves because of the lack of good deeds or devotion or whatever, that state of mind is all based on self-righteousness. And that's the reason why God wants to free us from guilt and condemnation, because that is just another form of self-righteousness. When you feel guilty and condemned, it's because you feel like you haven't done the right thing to measure up to God. Well, were we ever able to do that? Never! We were never able to get there. So when God says there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, and may I say, period, some of your Bibles have an extra part in there. Sorry folks, it's not there. Period. That means your heart can be at peace and you don't have to create your own righteousness. That's why when you make a mistake, we're still okay with God. That's how when we do really, really good things in the kingdom of God, it doesn't make us any better. It doesn't make us any better. Boy, I feel good about myself today. I ministered to 4 people and I prayed for 2 hours today. I forgot to pray yesterday. Oh no. God help me. God doesn't want you to live like that. Our righteousness is in Him. Every other form of righteousness is self-righteousness. And if we can get a hold of the idea that guilt and condemnation is just self-righteousness, there's some freedom in that. Do you hear it? I hope you get it. Righteous is imputed to us because of Jesus. So, because we have righteousness imputed to us, does that mean that we don't have any responsibility in the matter? Oh, yay! I'm free! I'm once saved, always saved. I'm forgiven. I can live like the devil! I've actually met some people who kind of felt that way. We did say that our righteousness only comes through Jesus, but let's look at 1 Thessalonians 4, and I'm sorry this is little, but I'll do the best to read it. Finally, brothers, we ask and encourage you in the Lord Jesus to live in a way that is pleasing to God, just as you have received from us. This is how you already live, so you should do so all the more. For you know the instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. For it is God's will that you should be holy. You must abstain from sexual immorality. Each of you must know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God. And no one should ever violate or exploit his brother in this regard, because the Lord will avenge all such acts, as we have already told you and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us to impurity, but to holiness. Anyone then who rejects this command and does not reject man, but God, the very one who gives you his Holy Spirit. So, in other words, we are commanded to obey God. We're commanded to obey Him. But we're said that we're righteous. But then we're commanded to obey God and do what He says and live a holy life. But we're already told we're righteous. Wait a minute, I'm righteous, but I'm told to be righteous. And I'm not always righteous, but I'm righteous and I'm told to be righteous. But I'm not always righteous, but I'm right. It's one of these things. God help us to understand. We talk about sanctification, the process where we go from being who we were when we got saved, and God stamps us with His, seals us with His Holy Spirit, and gives us a Jesus righteousness. But then we go through the process of being changed into His image from glory to glory, growing in holiness as we respond to God as He speaks. So in other words, God calls us to respond to His voice, to obey Him. And as we do that, we're going to grow. We're going to grow in holiness. Obedience. In the simplest terms, I don't know. The simplest terms would be like God has given us a beautiful, clean, white garment to put on, but it's size adult large, and we're about 6 years old, so that means the sleeves are kind of here, and everything's a little too long, and we have to grow into it. Can you think of it as a process instead of feeling like, oh, I'm so dirty and I have to get clean? Can you think of it as a process of growing into that beautiful garment that God's given us? Growing into it. And we grow into it each time we take heed to the voice of God and we move in obedience to what He's saying, either in His Word as we read it and He speaks to us, as He speaks to our heart, as He speaks to us through other people. We grow into it. as we obey Him. Not in guilt or condemnation. Have you served God out of those horrible things? I remember days where I would serve God. I would witness to people because I felt guilty if I didn't. It's like, that's self-righteousness again. That's not listening to the voice of the Spirit and moving in accordance with Him. It's working out of some sense of guilt or some sense of repaying a debt that's already been paid. Not in guilt or condemnation or self-assurance. Oh, I'm good. I can do it myself. But in faith. In faith. Romans 4:20 through 22. This is talking about Abraham. Yet he did not waver through disbelief in the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God was able to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. Abraham had faith in God's word and he acted on it. And it was accounted to him as righteous. God's commandments are righteous. Abraham backed up his faith with obedience to the commands he received from God. And if we do the same, we will grow in our sanctification. God said, Abraham, go out. And he said he went out. He didn't even know where he was going to go. He didn't know. God didn't give him a destination. He just said, go. And Abraham was like, oh, okay. And as we obey, God's going to grow us in that too. But here's a really good question. How can imperfect people be righteous? How can you be righteous? How can we be? Standing here looking at you this morning, I can see that you are not perfect. Sitting there today, you can look and see that I do not look perfect. So how can perfect people do that? Abraham was listed in Romans and Hebrews as righteous. I'd like to look at someone in the scripture for just a few minutes that was not very righteous, did not appear very righteous, but the scriptures account him as a very righteous man. I'd like to look at Abraham's nephew Lot. Abraham's nephew Lot is a very interesting fellow in the scriptures. In Genesis 12, I'm not going to go to all of those scriptures, but in Genesis chapter 12, God calls Abraham. He says, Abraham, leave your land, leave your country, leave your family, and go out to the place that I'm sending you, and I will make you a great nation. And Abraham agreed to go. But there's an interesting little phrase there in verse 4. It says, and Lot went with him. Now, Lot, God didn't speak to Lot. God spoke to Abraham. God didn't make any special promises to Lot. Lot didn't have to go. He could have stayed back in the land. But something happened in Lot's heart. And he said, God called Abraham, and I want to go too. I want to walk where God's walking. I can imagine that Lot had to sacrifice a lot, no pun intended, to follow off with Abraham. And it said he went too. And God had not even given him a specific call to that. Then in Genesis 13:1, Abraham in his journeys, he goes down to Egypt, and then he leaves Egypt to go into the Negev with all that he had. And again, it makes special mention in verse 1, Lot went with him. Lot didn't have to go again. Lot could have stayed where he was. He could have stayed in Egypt. He could have, but Lot continued to follow on because there's something in him that was, I believe, chasing after the heart of God. And Abram and Lot both prospered during this time, so much so that their flocks and herds increased so much that they started bumping into each other, and it said that their shepherds, Abraham's shepherds and Lot's shepherds, got into a big argument. And suddenly there was problems between the two families. So in Genesis 13:9, Abraham says, let's not quarrel between ourselves. Let's separate. He says, if you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. And he said, choose whatever you want. So what does Lot do? Lot looks around and he sees this land over here, and it's beautiful and green and lush. The scripture says it's like the garden of God. It must have been really nice. And Lot says, ooh, I want the best for me. And off he goes. I had a teacher friend at school once. She was trying to teach her children about sharing. And she said, well, you know, if you had some friends over and I was dishing up ice cream and you saw that one of the bowls of ice cream was a little bit, had a little bit more in it than the others, what should you do? Thinking that, you know, the kids would share with it. And one of the kids said, you lean over and spit in the biggest one as fast as you can. Whoa, lesson not learned. And so here's Lot, and he decides to grab the best spot for himself. And you know, there's a natural thing in us that wants the best. But you know, sometimes when you reach out and you grab onto the best, there's some unexpected things that come with it. I know some people who've reached out and purchased the nicest car. They've loved it. But then those car payments start to kill them. I know people whose finances have collapsed and marriages have suffered because they reached for something really nice. I've heard some of those stories, and it's sad. But Lot reaches for the best, but it led him into the land of Sodom, place of great wickedness. And in Genesis 19, two angels come to visit Lot. And he fed them and he lodged them for the night. And when the men of the city all came and gathered around the house and wanted Lot to bring them out so that they could sexually abuse them. And we don't need to go any farther than that. But obviously it was great wickedness, great wickedness. And Lot, this man that the scripture later tells us is righteous, says to the men, don't do this horrible thing. And he says, I have two virgin daughters. I'll bring them out to you. He offered to send his daughters out. Dear God. Oh. The angels struck the men blind that were outside and told Lot, it's time to get out. You have to get out of this land. God's going to burn it. This is it. God is going to destroy these cities. You get out, and you get out now. Get everything you have. Get your wife, your family, your sons-in-law, everybody. Get them out. And Lot, of course, runs around and tries to talk to his sons-in-law, and they think he's joking. And finally, the angels come and say, you have to leave now. And the scripture says that Lot hesitated. He hesitated. And God, being merciful to him, the angel of the Lord said, come on, and led him out. And, you know, Lot was leaving everything. He was leaving everything behind, except for his wife, his children, everything that God had prospered him with, where he had been established, his home, all of his things. The young men who were betrothed to his daughters, he had to leave everything. And before we judge Lot too strongly, how many of you might have been tempted to hesitate a little bit? Like, but God said go, and Lot didn't fight. He left and he did not look back. The angel said, leave now, get out of here, and do not look back. And Lot left, and he did not turn around. We know what happened to his wife, but he did not turn back. How is it that after living in Sodom and saying what he did with his daughters and living what seemed like a compromised life, how is it that Lot came to be called a righteous man? 2 Peter 2, 6 and 7. Go ahead, Adam.
Click.
And if he condemned, the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example of what is coming for the ungodly. And if he rescued righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the perverted conduct of unscrupulous people, even though Lot had a lot of shortcomings and human failings, we all do. We all have shortcomings and human failings. And yet, God called him a righteous man. Verse 8. For by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds. So rather than adopt the sinful ways of those people around him, Lot continued to seek God and obviously was deeply, deeply disturbed by all of the sin that he saw. And when God told him to go, he left without turning back. His obedience to God's command and his desire to stay in God's way of life leave a scriptural legacy that calls him righteous. The breastplate of righteousness saved Lot from destruction. We keep and put on our breastplate in two ways, having a heart protected by faith in Jesus' righteousness, not in our own, so that our heart is protected and at peace. And number two, by obeying God in our lives. When he speaks to us, when he tells us to do, how he asks us to walk, our obedience will keep us safe. God is like the parent that tells the kids, do not play in the road. Now, God is not being unfair. The parent's not being unfair. They just, why won't you let us play in the road? I don't want you to be run over by a truck. So, did I put 1 John 5:3 and 4 up there, Adam? I don't remember if I put that on. It would have been at the end. It would have been the last ones. I think you're going the wrong way. Might be that's the end. Okay. But John 14:15, Jesus said, if you love me, obey my commandments. In other words, he's saying, if you love me, do what I say so that I can protect you, so that I can help you, so that I can move in your life. And that breastplate will protect us. If you've been part of this church for very long, you know that we do believe in the prophetic. And as I'm sharing, I'm hearing the Lord say some things to me. And we believe in what's called the gift of the word of knowledge. And I want to share a couple of things with you that I feel the Lord saying. The gift of the word of knowledge highlights something that God wants to speak to somebody, a bit of insight or knowledge that doesn't come through human understanding. And as I'm sharing, I'm seeing some things. And I believe there's someone here today. I believe I've got a couple things, and I believe they're very specific to certain people either here or maybe that are listening online. Sometimes God tells me who they are, and the Lord isn't showing me anything in that regard today, but there's someone here today, and you've in the way that you have walked, there have been times where God has waved the warning flag at you. He's waved it and said, no, don't do that, don't go there, be careful. God's saying, uh-uh. And sometimes you've listened, and sometimes you've plowed on past that warning flag. And God in your life has put a stop sign. And God is saying in this season, do not walk past that stop sign. There's somebody here and God has shown you some things. He's come to you and given you some warnings. And now he's put a stop sign up. And God says, take heed to that in this season. I'm giving you something that's going to save your life. I just hear that so plainly. Do not ignore the warning flags that God has put in front of you. I'm seeing somebody else. This is somebody else entirely. I'm seeing you standing in front of a swimming pool, and you've gone up to the pool and you've dipped your toe into the pool, and the pool is filthy. It is a filthy, awful thing. It's the pool of pornography, and you've been tempted and you've dipped your toe in that pool. And God is saying, if you go any farther, it will cost you. The enemy knows if he can get your toe in, then he can get your foot in, and he can get your leg in, and pretty soon you'll be in that. And you see lots of other people swimming in that. But God says, stop. If that's you, I'd love to pray with you today. I'm seeing one more image. It isn't leaving me. I'm seeing a picture of someone carrying a lot of packages, just lots and lots of boxes, carrying them like this, and the weight is just about crushing this person. And I can see them taking a box down and looking at it, saying, But I have to have this one, and putting it back and taking another box down and saying, I have to attend to this, and putting it back. And taking another one. This is something really important. And they're crushing the person, but they can't let go of any of them. And the Lord's saying, you've got to get rid of the weight. Get rid of the weight. Whoever or however that speaks to whoever's in the body today, I want you to know that there's release and liberty in obeying God, even when it's hard. But that breastplate of righteousness, as we obey, it will protect you. It will keep you safe. Father, today we want to have our breastplate on. Father, we trust. We're so grateful. God, we sang about the blood of Jesus today and how even in our sin, you shed your blood for us so that we could be clean and right. And yet, Lord, we still know we're not perfect. We know we're not right in so many ways, but our hearts long to be like you. And Father, we just want to commit ourselves today that we would strap on that breastplate that will protect and guard our heart, that you would help us. And Father, in the times where we don't always obey you, where we do make mistakes, Father, thank you for the blood of Jesus. But God, thank you that we can hear your voice and obey your commands, and they'll cause us to grow, and we can grow into that beautiful garment that you have for us. But Father, we thank you today. We thank you for this peace that we can wear. Thank you for protecting us, Father. In Jesus' name. If you would like prayer today, I would be honored to pray for you. We are going to begin to set up for our Soup for Souls time. So that can certainly be going on. But if you have a prayer need today, We would like to pray with you and believe God to move in your life. If you're here today and you would like to help carry some things away as well, I would encourage you to do that. I think that Shay is probably the coordinator of that. She know, don't ask me what to take away, or I might send you off with the piano or something else that shouldn't go, that really shouldn't go. We invite you to stay for the fellowship afterward, enjoy some soup, and sow into the kingdom of God in that way. God bless you.